The temptation for a pastor when, at least I believe in this generation, when we come to a passage that talks about any type of slavery, would be to quickly step up and have the first third or half of the sermon be helping you as God's people discern that we're not talking about African slavery in the South in the 19th century America. And to maybe perhaps play rightly or sometimes perhaps overplay the differences between that slavery and slavery in Rome in the first century. By way of introduction, I can say that may history and the theology and teaching of the church, even works such as Pastor McLeod's Negro Slavery Unjustifiable, stand as the testimony of this church, this congregation, that we believe the enslavement of other people as merely beasts of burden is unconscionable. And the treatment of others as animals due to the virtue of the skin color that God gave them is an abomination and is a damnable thing. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, so I'm trying to make this very clear where we stand on this. Now, as we look at first century Roman world, we have to be honest and say that there were some slaves, people considered servants, with some pretty sweet jobs. I mean, even you think way before that to Joseph, who was a slave in Potiphar's house and ran the whole show. Potiphar gave him everything but his wife. That's a lot when you're kind of like the vice president of the nation. And so we have to say some slaves had a really good setup. Some, by virtue of the sinfulness of humanity, did not. And so as Paul is talking here to slaves, he is speaking to some who had virtually all the rights of a landowner, of a businessman in that day, an economy and that commerce. And he's speaking to some who were probably sneaking away to worship God under fear of getting beaten when they went home. There's a broad spectrum here. And while I don't feel equipped to discern out the propriety of both of those ends of the spectrum, what I do know is Paul is speaking very clearly here to people who are in the employ of someone else. And we can extract from this text application. We definitely can extract from it truth, for it is truth as the Word of God. And we can see how the gospel testimony resonates in these relationships, as Paul has so clearly spelled out all who Christ is, all that Christ has done, and now is in this section of putting on the new self. And he goes from generalizations to everyone. He's gone to Medlin. He's in the home now. He's in the marriage relationship. He's into the employment relationship now, as it is a household thing, as the head of household would have people who work for them to accomplish the tasks of the household, as the household and business were virtually inseparable. And we've gone to a day now where people are more working from home, having businesses from home, so we can begin to comprehend some of these things a little bit better than maybe we could in some previous decades. But understanding that the household ran like a business, and the business was run like a household, and everything was intermingled and interconnected, and as the husband would go on business, the wife would oversee what was going on, and sometimes servants were put in that place, and it was an amalgamation that was different than our time and society today. But as Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty of what these slaves, what these servants, what these employees should do in their daily work, I believe the message rings through. Servants, obey Christ through obeying earthly masters. Obey Christ through obeying earthly masters. First of all, serve knowing even the lowliest of societal places has a dignity and purpose through the gospel, through Christ's command to do that work. Again, just like we saw for husbands, just like we saw for wives, which was different. What we saw as Paul addressed children in the home, that by the mere mentioning of their names, so to speak, the gospel is lending dignity, giving dignity to these people. Some of them serving in great capacities in large households, in well-known households. Some serving in the very menial tasks of life. They are directly addressed. They are given a dignity in the gospel. So serve knowing that. And I use the word servants in the kind of big idea this week because maybe some days some of us feel like slaves. Maybe sometimes we feel like masters of our own fate and we feel like life's pretty good. And even if we have a boss, they're pretty nice to us and so we're okay. But most any day we can generally feel like a servant of some kind. And so that's why I use that interpretation of the word servants, obey Christ. Secondly, note the gospel limitations in our employments. Note the gospel limitations in our employments. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. But then he says, just a touch later, fearing the Lord. And so the same principle that he applies to children. Children, obey your parents in everything except that which compromises your conscience under the gospel. The same goes out to employees. Which again gives a dignity because he is calling on your ability to reason through the task that you have been given. Whether or not they are upholding the word of God, the standard of Christ, the message of the gospel or not. And so note that he is calling these servants to obey in everything that is lawful for those who serve the Lord. For those who call on the name of our God. And this can be in paid work. This can be in volunteer work. An issue was brought up while we were gathered as men this weekend that had already been brought up in our home. That July 4th falls on a Lord's Day this year. In the town of Sterling, apparently, for the first time in history, is having all their festivities on the Lord's Day. And so we can say, well, normally we employ ourselves in the jovial festivities of that national holiday. And this year we're faced with the question, what do we do this time? See, because we don't want to be the narrow-minded people who sit off to the side and sing psalms without instruments while everyone else is out parading around and eating cotton candy and candied apples and having so much fun watching turtles do whatever turtles do as fast as they can turtly do it. How do we handle that? This is where the teaching of the church hits the road like an airplane landing and we hear a screech and we see some smoke and some rubber even flies off. Even in those employments, we must obey everything that is lawful for someone who fears the Lord. Thirdly, serve your true and ultimate master. He says it right out. I love it when the apostles just get right to the point. You are serving the Lord Christ. But I thought I was serving Jim, Bob, Harriet, Francis. I thought I was serving them. No, you are serving the Lord Christ. What you are doing for Him. So as you go to your job, as you go to your menial task, as you go to your recreational employments, as you go to that job scrubbing the floor, scrubbing the Venta hood, scrubbing the kids, scrubbing someone else who can't scrub themselves. As you go to that task, know that you are doing it for your Lord Jesus Christ. So serve your true and ultimate master. And in that moment, you realize you are not working for a paycheck, even as a mechanic does, or a welder does, or an attorney does. You are working toward that day when you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You are looking for that day when the master of the house returns at a time that we do not know, as we read in Matthew. And while everyone else would be compelled to live in fear as they are beating the other servants, as they are taking advantage of the situation, the Christian might serve with joy and confidence, knowing that the Master will return to find us doing exactly the work that He called us to do. So as we serve that earthly Master, we are serving Christ. And know that if you are literally even a menial servant in your daily job, and you think, "How can this bring any glory to God?" Be encouraged by these words of Matthew Henry when he says, "For servants' encouragement, let them know that a good and faithful servant is never the further from heaven for his being a servant." Fourthly, serve then excessively. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, and with integrity, not by way of eye service as people pleasers." One summer working in a steel plant in Findlay, Ohio, I remember one day being out in the shop, and as I was doing what I was supposed to be doing, all these guys started yelling, "Yeah, that's 33 inches. Okay, yeah, 33. All across the shop. And I'm like, "What? What are we doing?" Is everyone, sometimes there would be kind of an emergency job. We need to get something cranked out for someone. And I thought I had missed something. So I tracked down my immediate supervisor and I said, what's going on? What are these measurements everybody's calling out?" And he said, "Oh, those aren't measurements." And I said, "No, I heard very distinctly that's 33 inches. And everyone was hastily running around doing something. And he said, no. He said, "33 is the code number for the owner. And so whenever the owner walks in, the first person to see him yells out, 'Hey, yeah, that's 33. So we all know that the owner is in the room and we should be doing what we should be doing." And that's how the world does it. And unfortunately, that's how some Christians do it too. Even pastors can be guilty of that. It's easy to be all about the work of the Lord when the session is looking over your shoulder, breathing down your neck. And I'm bald, so I feel every breath. It's easy then. It's very compelling to get about the business of the gospel. May we never have to worry about someone yelling 33. Someone yells that, we say, "Who cares? I'm doing what I should be doing. I am doing it excessively. Don't be marked by the bare minimum. Don't be stingy in your service. Reminds me of another illustration from my time with these impeccable workers at the steel plant. Loads of steel would come in, and separating the loads of steel were 4x4s and 6x4s so you could get chains around them. And as these guys were unloading the steel, they're throwing these blocks as far as they can throw them in the steel plant there. They'd rack the steel, and there's blocks everywhere. And one time I was like, well, there's too many of us here, so I started just grabbing the blocks as it was coming off and stacking them together. And my supervisor told me, don't do that. I'm like, why? Why wouldn't you? It saves us time. We don't have to do it later. He says, no. Job security. I said, what are you talking about? Always leave one thing undone. And you'll never get fired. Because the boss doesn't want to do it. And so as long as there's one more thing for you to do, you know that you'll at least have it. So we'll leave that undone, and later, when we just need something to do, someone yells 33, we can be picking up the blocks and stacking them up. Serve excessively. Do a little bit more than what's required of you. After all, isn't that what God has done for us? What is God required to do for us? He wasn't required to give us the gospel. It wasn't required of Him. Okay, to be God, you need to save people and love them and redeem them. Even though they hate you, even though they want nothing to do with you, it's still your job, so you must do it. No, God graciously pours out His blessings on the good and the evil. So serve excessively. And while this is a sermon, not a job seminar, I am compelled to say, young people, and some of you who might be even a few years down the road until you get a job, but listen up, please, young people. If you want to stand out in today's market, and the market 5 years from now and 10 years from now, show up showered. Show up with your hair washed. Show up dressed for the job and with a smile on your face. And believe me when I say, if you don't get to any of the rest of those, have a smile on your face and you will stand out. You'll stand out to the dark eyes, the dank service, the flippant attitudes. Show the difference that your manager isn't in the back office. Your manager is in the heavenly realms. He is your supervisor. He is your overseer. He is your boss. And may we have the freedom to say when we are approached with, well, you didn't have to do that. You're going above and beyond. Say, I know you don't require it, but He does. He does. And serve with integrity here. Integrity, as some is defined, as being what you are alone in the dark. When no one else can see you, no one else can hear you, what comes out of you and goes through you, that is the integrity that you have. When no one else is watching. Integrity is when your outsides match your insides. Integrity is when your actions match your beliefs, your thoughts. Genesis chapter 20. Abraham is confronted with an ethics situation. He's going into the realm of Abimelech, and he thinks, oh man, I've got a beautiful wife. And she's already up in years. And she is stunning to people when she walks in a room. Okay, honey, technically, because due to the family history, it is okay to say that you're my sister. And so we'll just tell people you're my sister if they ask. Well, the king meets this new leader. I mean, Abraham had a huge company that would travel with him. So when this guy comes rolling into town, it's like Prince Ali showing up on the scene. And he sees this beautiful woman, and the king says, who is that? So people ask around. It's his sister. Well, sister, come and live with me. And nothing goes right, if we can say it. Nothing goes right in the house of the king. And he is furious. And Abraham says to him, "Well, I was fearful because I wasn't sure if anyone here feared the Lord." And isn't that the Christian way on occasion? Where we let our lack of ethics and lack of integrity be blamed on other people. "Well, I didn't know if you'd be offended if I did that or not, so I just went ahead and did it so you wouldn't look down on me. I wasn't sure. It's your fault because you don't have any clear ethics or integrity." What about you, Abraham? What about you? Not sure if anyone there feared the Lord, saying, "No one else here fears the Lord. I better all the more fear the Lord." And create a redemptive moment for this culture and this society. Don't use the place God has given you to serve for your selfish desires, your desire for sin. Definitely don't use it for selfish politics and selfish gain. Because God has put you in that place to serve Him, to serve the cause of the gospel and the cause of Christ. Fifthly, serve so as to receive the inheritance of a son. It says here, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. As a servant, as a mere employee, your greatest hope is at the end of the day or the end of the week or the end of the 15 days, whatever your pay schedule is, your greatest hope is to come away with a paycheck. That's your greatest hope. And that is a terrible hope to live for. Serve and work as a son, not as an employee. Because that's what you are. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And Paul here totally changes the work environment dynamic when he says, you're not working for the guy with the hat, you're working for Christ. He is your boss. And so we say, awesome. Because I get a paycheck as an employee, and then I get an inheritance as a son, as a daughter. I get the promised hope of heaven, of eternal presence with Christ. And I get to eat along the way. Sixthly, serve so as to despise the curse and the judgment. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. Oh, but we've been RP for like 5 or 6 generations. Sorry, no partiality. And here we see Christ. Here we see the gospel ring out. This is kind of the negative kind of verse of this section. And yet it's here that we see the gospel most plainly. Because who has taken the judgment for us? Who has taken on the sins of the wrongdoers so that we will not suffer that judgment? We will not suffer that curse. It is Christ. Because we will fail. We will somehow cheat the boss. We will somehow cheat the company. We will somehow, along the way, do our job just so the boss can see our job and stay off our back. And I'm not going to do any more than what's absolutely required by my contract, etc., etc., etc. And so it goes. And Christ has taken all of that laziness. He has taken all of the wrath of God against that wrongdoing. And he has nailed it to the cross. And Paul is not saying here, be the best employee you can be so that you can garner a place in heaven. Remember the flow of Colossians. Christ has done this. He's given us His righteousness. So as a result, work for Christ above and beyond anyone else that you work for. And here we have the example of Christ in His employment, in His office in which He was preparing to serve. When in Hebrews 12 it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. Christ was sent to do a job and was met with every possible hurdle to accomplishing that job well. Early on, it was preemptive advancement in the company, remember? The shyster, the devil, comes along and says, hey, you know what, little deal on the side here, you bow down to me right now. You are over all of these things. Have I got a multi-level marketing plan for you? No way. No way. Well, just show people how awesome you are. Show them your gifts. Show them how talented you are. Surely they'll want you to do more for them if they could see that you could take this stone and make it into a nice warm loaf of bread. Devil, the man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then later on, it was those who just wanted to do away with Him. Wanted to kill Him. And they did. You know that. I'm not telling you anything new when I say that. Yet it was in that moment that He was being established as King and head of His church. He was being established as the Lord of the universe, under whom all things would eventually converge. He was the King. And when those times of frustration, when those times of pain, of even questioning came along, He pressed through it because He saw on the other side the joy of a church redeemed rather than a church left to save itself. He pressed in knowing that He and the Father had made the real deal. That Christ would come and win redemption and He would be made head of all. God made that deal with no one else. And to which of the angels did He ever say, today you are my son, I have begotten you? Only with Christ, only with God the Son. And only by the work of His Spirit we promise that this will be fulfilled. So serve servants, work employees in such a way as to despise the curse, as to despise that judgment on wrongdoers. For Christ has taken it for you. So live in His strength and His joy. Serve in His strength and His joy. Servants, obey Christ through obeying earthly masters.